We're going to be in Psalm 93 and 94, Lord willing 95, probably not, but we're going to see how far along we get. But Psalm 93, as we get into these psalms now, we begin to see a section of psalms that emphasize the sovereign and kingly reign of God. There was an African chieftain who was known to be very merciful. And when he ascended to power and began his reign, he forbade the killing of all animals in the area, all right? He said, we're too gracious, too loving, too kind. We don't want to kill any animals. So, started his reign off on that note. Well, it so happened that all these animals began to multiply and grow, and they became very hungry, of course, and they began to attack the village and the villagers, and soon the villagers were all complaining about this, you know, edict that this new king, this new chieftain had put into place, and they all thought, this is terrible, this can't happen. And the terrified populace petitioned then for their leader to rescind his edict, but he refused. Thus, they had no choice but to overthrow the chief. Not only was the revolt successful, but it went down in history as the first time in the memory of mankind that a reign was called on account of game. Eh? Baseball, people? Game called on account of rain? Rain? Okay. You know it's never a good joke when you have to explain it to people. But we tried. But again, today as we look into Psalm 93 and even these next few sections, all the way from Psalm 93 to 100, it's a series of psalms that's dealing with this sovereign reign of God. It was Josephus that coined that word theocracy, and it was to describe the unique quality of Israel's government, that they were to be a people that were ruled by God. We have democracies where the rule is in the hands of the people, demos meaning people. We have monarchies where the rule is in the hand of an individual, and monos means one. We have other forms of government, but a theos means God, and so a theocracy is the direct rule of a people by God as their king. And this was the way it was to be for Israel. Yet we read in God's word that they wanted a king like all other nations. They began to complain and they thought, this isn't enough. We need a king to go before us in battle, a human king to put fear into the enemies around us, right? They complained. They wanted something greater, yet they failed to see that what they had was the greatest of all. And as we go through these psalms, we're going to be looking at just the strength of God, the might of God, how his reign is supreme over all. And as we look at these psalms, we're going to see, like these writers, how they're reminded that despite what has happened and despite what actions we have taken and consequences given, the fact is that God is still on the throne. Aren't you glad for that? Despite what we see going on around us, despite what even might happen in our own lives or actions that we've taken, it doesn't change the fact that God is still ruling and reigning. And he's on the throne today, and nothing is going to change that. It was H.C. Leopold that wrote, he said, this brief psalm is mighty in utterance, colorful in language, and a strong incentive to faith. In one sense, Psalm 93 is an unfolding of the truth in just one verse of Psalm 92, where it's said there in Psalm 92, verse 8, but you, O Lord, are exalted forever. We saw that last week. Yet, what does that mean? How is God exalted? The answer is in this Psalms that we are to study now, today. And it's revealed ultimately through his majestic reign. So we're going to be looking here in Psalm 93 at the fact of his reign. We're going to see the Lord's reign is everlasting. We're going to see the Lord's reign is mighty. And lastly, in verse 5, the Lord's reign is true. So read again with me verse 1 and 2. It says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now, that's a very true statement that the psalmist starts off with right off the bat, right? The Lord reigns. Isn't that a good reminder for us? The Lord reigns. It's a very true statement. We know this universally, don't we? We know this to be fact that God reigns on high, that he's in control of this world. But how about personally? Is the Lord reigning in your life? Does he have control of your heart and all you do? Are you living in complete surrender to him? We can affirm a verse like this, the Lord reigns, but yet practically, how does that play out in our lives? Have we given ourselves fully to the rule and the reign of the Lord? That's what Jesus came to establish immediately when he came to this earth, wasn't it? The reign of God in people's hearts. Everybody thought, oh, the Messiah, that's it. Now we're going to see the kingdom of God, the reign of our Messiah established here on this earth physically, literally. But first of all, Jesus came to do a greater work, to bring man into right relationship with God, that they could be a part of his kingdom. He came to establish that rule in people's hearts initially to begin with. And it's what he has for each and every one of us today. He wants to have control of our lives. Now, as we mentioned last week, we said we've been created to have this relationship with the Lord. And God wants this relationship to be a loving relationship, right? And for that to be a loving relationship, understand that there needs to be choice. There has to be a choice. He's given us free will so that we will choose to serve him and submit to him, to give him control of our lives. So we understand that there's two options then. We can either give our lives to the Lord, or we can choose to hold on to it ourselves and live our lives for ourselves. One way is going to lead to blessing and joy. The other path leads to pain and problems. Think about when Jesus, when he came riding into Jerusalem, right? The first time that he was allowing the public declaration of him as the Messiah, people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And remember his choice, his mode of transportation. He takes a young donkey, the foal of a donkey, never been ridden before. Now, what would you think would happen if you were to sit on an animal that's never been broken, never been ridden before? That thing's going to freak out, right? It's going to buck. It's going to fight against it. Yet Jesus comes on this animal, and this animal is in perfect submission and in perfect peace. And this donkey enjoys this smooth ride into Jerusalem, hearing the praises of his creator as well. He could have bucked, he could have prodded, and that would have led to a very unenjoyable ride. It's the same in our lives. We can buck, we can fight, we can go against and resist what God wants to do in our lives, or we can say, Lord, have your way. And when we choose to do that, it's going to be a very enjoyable ride when we allow the Lord to truly reign in our lives. Now, you think about Paul as well. Remember when he's going to persecute the church and he's on his way to Damascus and he meets with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And what does the Lord say? Paul, why do you kick against the goads? That's what Paul was doing, right? Paul's the other side of the story of many people who are doing things their way, living their life, and they're going against what God ultimately has for them. And so that idea of kicking against the goads, it's like that little poker, that little prodder that a farmer would use to kind of keep his ox in line or keep his animal in line. If he's getting out of line or he's causing some problems, he would just poke it, you know? And that's what Paul was doing in a sense. He's kicking against the goats. He keeps getting poked. He keeps getting pricked, and he's fighting against it. That's ultimately what it's going to be for those that say, no, I don't want to submit. I want to go my own way. And many people think, well, that's going to be a much more enjoyable ride. And yet what ends up happening is just kicking against the goads. You're just getting poked. You're getting bothered. It's uncomfortable. The Lord reigns. We know that universally. May we know that personally here today. May he have full control of your life. So we have that opportunity to come under the reign of God or to seek to be in control of our lives. But the reign of God is not something you can deny. And it says there that the Lord is clothed with majesty and strength. And there's nothing that overpowers him. There's none that is greater. There's nothing that you can find that will be a better fit in your life than the reign of God, right? He's clothed and has girded himself with strength. I love that. And it says the very world is established by the reign of God, and nothing is going to move that so that it cannot be moved. Aren't you thankful for that? We see things going on in our world where it looks like things are spinning out of control, right? But yet the word reminds us and affirms to us that this cannot be moved. God's got it in his hands. God's in control. He's girded himself with strength. He's clothed himself with this might of the Lord and this majesty. God and his throne, it tells us, is everlasting, meaning that it has no beginning and it has no end. No human government will ever get in the way of what God chooses to do. We see human governments today, and they're trying to do their thing. They're trying to enforce their will and their power, but nothing is going to change what God chooses to do. We see that in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 3. It says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now, interesting, we see this picture now of waves in the and the storm and the seas roaring in a sense. Now, Israel was not a seafaring people, all right? They had a real fear of the open seas. Now, yeah, there were fishermen, but they fished on the Sea of Galilee. It was a lake, yeah? Storms would come and go, but it was a pretty small lake, you know? If they had to jump off their boat, they could swim to shore, no problem, most likely, right? So they're on the Sea of Galilee fishing, but they got the Mediterranean right there. They were not a seafaring people. And so the seas became this kind of picture analogy of just this tumultuous, uncertain, dark, you know, time. It became synonymous with turmoil ultimately. So oftentimes when we see this description of the floods lift up their waves and the mighty waves of the sea, as we read here in these verses, it's this picture of just this trouble that's brewing. It's fitting here that the waters or sea were used as an analogy in Scripture, also of the Gentile nations that were so opposed to God. We see that throughout Scripture in Matthew and Revelation in various places, that the seas here are this picture of the Gentile nations, who again are oftentimes is brewing with trouble and opposition against God. But the Word says this, and I love that, guys, right here in verse 4. The Word tells us what? That God is mightier than the noise of many waters. All the trouble that's brewing around you, understand that God is greater than all of that. When rulers today make boisterous claims or dangerous moves, God is still greater. He is still mightier. And so I ask, what is it that troubles you today? What storms are blowing in your life today? What is causing you concern and turmoil in your life today? Remember this, that God is mightier than all of that. God is greater. And God desires to uphold you through it all. He's still on the throne, and he's in full control. Nothing will change that. Now, lastly, we see that this truth is dependable. We see the Lord's reign is everlasting, that his reign is mighty. Look here in verse 5, we see that his reign is true. It says, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So God's testimonies or his law or his word is what we're seeing here. They're very sure. They're dependable. They're reliable, aren't they? When we hold on to his word, we don't have to look through his word and go, well, does that verse really mean it? Does it really apply to my life here? Is this really something I can take and hold on to? Is this really a promise? To hold God's word is sure. His testimonies are very sure. And he rules his people by his word. We know, understand this, we know what we're getting when we submit our life to God. Because it's all laid out for us in his word, isn't it? When we give our life to God, we know what we're getting. There's no surprises for us here, right? There's no surprises for us. And he's not going to deter from what he's written. The word shows us that we give him our sin-stained life, and he exchanges it for his righteousness. We offer up these hard hearts of stone, and he molds it into a heart of flesh that beats with a new purpose, beats for a new king. We lay down these lives of mortality, but we gain a life of eternity in him. We know what we get. It's all laid out for us right here. And we know that he's coming back again, and he's going to establish his physical, literal reign on this earth. We know what to expect. And so with that hope in mind, it allows us to keep moving through these days of turmoil and trouble, knowing that God's not going to change. Nothing's going to move in this world apart from what he chooses. And he's coming again. I'll take the Lord's reign over any worldly offer or luxury available to man, because I know what I'm getting. His testimonies are very sure, Praise the Lord for that. And his reign is true, it says, in the sense that it's without corruption, right? Show me a worldly government that's exempt from corruption or bad decision making, and I'll show you a leprechaun riding on a unicorn at the end of a rainbow or something. I mean, we see corruption all around us, and human government, they can't be exempt from that. Bad choices, bad decisions. Yet with the Lord, he's without corruption. It's true. All he does is right and holy. It says that holiness adorns your house. See, there's no sin, there's no corruption, there's no wrongdoing in the Lord's reign. He's completely removed from that. That's what being holy is, right? It's being set apart. For us, it's being set apart to God, living these lives submitted to him, set apart to him. To God, it's being set apart from any kind of sin, corruption, or evil. God is holy, you see. So when the storms rage and the seas are crashing their waves, come and find refuge in the Lord. It says there that holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. For them, that spoke of the tabernacle or the temple where they would come and meet with the Lord. For us, we know that wherever we are, the Lord is with us. So take refuge in the Lord. He's good. He's holy. And he's pure. And where there's purity, there's peace. Where there's holiness, oh, there's happiness for us. There's a refuge in the Lord. He's on the throne. Find that refuge in him. So we see the fact of his reign in Psalm 93. In Psalm 94 now, we look at the affirmation of his reign. In this psalm, we look at the concern that takes place when we see things in this world that are running contrary to the reign of God. Haven't we wondered that all at times, you know, where we thought, if God is on the throne, then why does this happen? Why do I see these things taking place? If God really is mighty, if God really is girded in strength, why are these things happening? I'm sure we've all wondered that at times. I'm sure we've all questioned those things. That was the plight of this psalmist here as he showed his concern regarding the wicked. Yet, we're going to see him move in confidence in God's righteousness. So first of all, we see the concern regarding the wicked. It says in verse 2, Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Now, in Hebrew poetry, you know, books like Psalms and Proverbs filled with poetry, certain thoughts or themes are repeated to really add emphasis. I mean, they didn't have highlighters like we have. We see something we like, whoa, man, we're going to highlight that, we're going to underline it, we're going to make that stand out, right? For them, they would just repeat it to say, hey, this is something to camp on here. This is something to really take note on. So they repeat this here. And we see in verse 1 here, it's repeated that God, vengeance, I should say, belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. It's repeated for us. And it's an important one for us to learn, isn't it, guys? Because we can be people, maybe I should speak for myself, I can be a person that can really struggle with wanting to get revenge. I'm hoping that's more so, you know, the old man, right? Not the new Brent, not the Brent that's growing and being renewed day by day, but the old Brent. All right? Like yesterday, Brent. That's what I'm talking about. We can struggle with wanting to get revenge when things happen against us that we say, that's wrong. That shouldn't happen. That's unjust. We want to make things right. We want to get even. We want to settle the score. Make payback. I read about a soldier fighting in Iraq who received a letter from his girlfriend. Said she was breaking up with him. To make matters worse, she said, that picture that I sent you, I'm going to need back for my new engagement announcement. So the soldier told the rest of his platoon or his group there. And they came up with an idea. They all gave this guy pictures of their girlfriend. And so this soldier now sends back a box of all these pictures of these different girls. And he wrote a little letter that said, please go through these and take out your picture. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are. We love revenge, don't we? When something happens against us, we're like, I can't let that go, man. I've got to get back. We love revenge. Now, the problem with revenge, as one writer said, is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set up by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injured to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops, and it never lets anyone off. That's why the Lord says so rightly in Hebrews 10, verse 30, and in Deuteronomy 32, 35, says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This is the Lord that says that. And he reminds us in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament here, listen, guys, vengeance is mine. Let me repay. Let me take care of these things. And let me say to you guys, it's a much more worry-free life when we leave it all up to the Lord to handle those things in our life that we think are unfair or unjust. Why? Listen, because our judgment is flawed, isn't it? We see things that happen and we begin to, you know, conclude this or summarize that, and we think, this is how I need to get right. And we don't know the whole picture. We don't see all that's going on. Our judgment is flawed. And our attempts to make things right only makes things oftentimes worse. I say that from experience. Oh, how I used to love. You see, my motto was not get even. It was always get one up, right? I'm going to make these guys really think twice before they do this to me, right? Again, that was the old man, all right? Well, I had a practical joke recently played on me by somebody in this church. It was a good joke. They put a karaoke machine on Craigslist with my number, and they said it was free. And I think they did it in Richmond, where karaoke reigns supreme, right, in Richmond? And so one night, all of a sudden, I started getting all these texts, all these messages, you know, and I'm just like, what is this going on? And I'm answering the phone. Yeah, I'll take it. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, like, and it took me a little while to realize, and I was just getting inundated with calls. And I had a good hunch of who it was. And I started spinning my wheels. Oh, this is good. They're going down. They're going down hard. Again, I'm going to make them think twice before they try something like this again. I turned out I had the wrong person. But I had an equally guilty person that needed to pay back. But again, now, just so you know, I've reformed. I've done nothing. But I've been praying, Lord, take vengeance. It's yours. It's all yours, Lord. Have way, Lord, have way. And I pray for that person every day. But you see, our judgment can be flawed, and we oftentimes just make things worse when we think we've got to correct, we've got to make right, we've got to do this. But anyways, enough talking about Jen. Oh, I didn't mention her name, did I? Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But I better use Mrs. Dyke instead so that nobody knows who I'm. No, that's probably worse too. Okay, but so the psalmist here now, he begins this psalm with the reminder here again that it's in the Lord's hands to carry out retribution and vengeance. And with the Lord, it's more than just revenge, because the Lord's not trying to get even, right? The Lord's not sitting here saying, oh man, I've got to make them pay, right? The vengeance of God is about upholding the law and giving justice to those who are wronged. My idea of vengeance is not about just bringing kind of correction upon the law, it's to make them hurt, right? That's oftentimes what we think of revenge and vengeance. It's, we got to make them hurt, you know? But with the Lord, it's not about that. It's about upholding the law and giving justice to those who are wronged. So let the Lord deal with it. God, it's a much more freeing life when we stop letting those things fester in us, when we stop letting those things bother us and instead just release it to the Lord. Aren't you glad you can do that and know that the Lord's going to take care of all these things? That's what he's calling us to do. And so as we move on in verse 3, it says, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. You know, you read a passage like this and you just kind of say, ooh, man, I would not want to be in their shoes. This is crazy to be saying and thinking these kinds of things. Yet that's the prevailing attitude of many in the world today, isn't it? You see people that are fighting against the things of the Lord, against that which the Lord has established, and they're just doing it thinking, you know what? God's not going to do anything. God's not active in this world. He doesn't see. He won't understand. He won't intervene. He just doesn't really care. Look at what's going on in the world. All this evil. He's letting it happen. No big whoop. I'll just do my thing, and God's not going to even worry about it. It's really quite a sad reality to see people dismiss the one who made them and the one who truly reigns over all and is truly watching all. So the psalmist here, he calls out to these naive wicked next in verse 8 here. He's kind of giving them a bit of warning, calling out to them saying, guys, wake up here. Wake up to the reality of what's going on around you. Just because God is not intervening immediately does not mean he's not watching and seeing. Look at what we read here. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Basically, the psalmist is saying, smarten up, you idiots. You know what you're doing here? He gives some rhetorical questions here that are meant to be answered with this resounding affirmative here, this resounding positive statement. He's saying, the one who made your ears, is he himself deaf? The one that formed your eye, is he himself blind? Could you imagine a God that says, oh, I'm going to make them this incredible eye, and it's going to be so intricate, so incredible, it's going to let them see all the incredible light and colors in this world, but I'm going to do that for them, but for myself, I'm too busy, I can't do that even for myself, I'm just not even to worry about that, I'll just continue on being blind, but for them, man, I'm going to really give them something that's going to just leave them in awe. Ridiculous. Now again, we know that God is not in human form, that God is not sitting there with an eye or ears, but the fact is that God hears and God is seeing all that's going on around him. He goes on to say that basically the one that disciplines the nations, or as it says in verse 10, he who instructs the nations. That word instruct literally means to correct or to discipline, to chasten. The one that is disciplining the nations, will he not also discipline you? This is what the psalmist is asking. And the one that has all knowledge, and he gives that knowledge to man, does he not himself know your very thoughts? If he's the one that gives all knowledge, does he not know your thoughts? Think about that. A lot of people live their life thinking that if I live a good moral life outwardly, well, that's going to take care of things, you know, eternally. Yeah, the problem is that God looks beyond the externals, and he's looking internally. He's looking at our heart. And we're going to be judged for our very thoughts, our very attitudes and desires of the heart. We're going to be judged for those things. That was the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus took it further from just an outward religion to say, it's got to be something that's transforming you inwardly. God sees all these things. Nobody's getting away with anything. And you might think, you look at what's going on, and you go, how are they getting away with that? I understand. They're not. This whole series of Psalms, again, just to refresh your memory, is about God reigning on high. He's on the throne. He's in control. And he is aware fully, more than you, of what is going on. And nothing is slipping by. Nothing's getting swept under the rug here with the Lord. And I can take comfort in that. For some, that brings great fear to realize, oh man, when I get home, boy, I've got to do some heavy repenting. That shed a whole new light on things for me. For others, it brings great comfort to us to realize that God's got it all worked out. figured out, under control. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. I don't need to try to handle things on my own or correct things on my own. God's going to deal with it. His reign is one of righteousness, and he's going to act accordingly. And so the psalmist moves on now to declare the blessing that surely comes for those who listen and follow the leading of the Lord now. So we see this confidence in God's righteousness. Look at verse 12 with me. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Again, this is for the one now who receives this correction and discipline of the Lord. The word of God tells us this, that he chastens those whom he loves. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at the passage here. I'll put up on the slide too, but read with me in your word, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read a few verses on this idea. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, it says in verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, or basically again, whom you correct or chasten or discipline. So we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. I'll put this up here. It says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I like that. See, the Lord chastens those whom he loves, and he does so to prove our faith. It's times that stretch us. It's times that grow us. Just like with my children, when I bring correction, it's not meant to be heavy-handed, to be harsh on them, but it's meant to train them, to build them up, to further instruct them of how to live, you know, how to live rightly. And as we see in Hebrews, it leads to the fruit of righteousness. It leads to a day of rest, ultimately, as verse 13 tells us. In the meantime, the wicked are not prospering, but they're having their grave dug for them. And more so, they're digging it themselves. Look at that, verse 13, that you may give them rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Psalm 94 here, verse 13. That you may give them rest. The Lord corrects ultimately to bring us into his perfect and good rest. Don't fear the chastening. Understand that he does it because he loves you and he wants to grow you. He wants to train you up that we might bear the fruit of righteousness and enjoy that rest that he has for us. I'm so thankful for that. And so though we may see injustices in the world today, and it can test your faith, judgment is eventually going to be turned to righteousness again. That will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom and his rule on this earth. And all those that are truly his are going to be pursuing his reign even now. That's what it talks about there. All the upright in heart will follow what it says at the end of verse 15. Moving on to verse 16, it says this. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Wow. There was a time when the writer of this psalm wondered himself, Who would come to his aid? Who would defend him against all these evildoers? Who is going to come alongside to be that source of strength and deliverance and help for him? Now he knows full well, now, that it was the Lord who was his help. And he records that for us. Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. And what he's saying there is, unless the Lord had been my aid, I would have slunk down to the grave myself in silence. My life would have just perished. It would have been over. He would have been as good as dead. But by God's grace and mercy, he kept him safe from all harm. That's what the Lord desires to do in your life. To come alongside and to be that deliverance for you, to be that help. Many of us today can sit here and claim this verse and use this verse as a testimony. Unless the Lord had been my help, I would be as good as dead right now. Many of us today have that testimony to where we know, unless it was the Lord, I would not be sitting here today. Not just sitting here in this church, but sitting anywhere in general. My life would have been led to ruins unless the Lord had been my help. And he desires to be that for you. We serve a living God who's reigning on high, who's girded in strength and might, who's mightier than all the trouble and the turmoil that this world can throw at us. He desires to be that help in your life. And notice what the psalmist says here in verse 19. This is good. Even in the midst of his anxieties, it was the comfort of the Lord that made him delight. Now that's something that we can all relate to, I'm sure, or many of us can relate to. And I love the honesty of the psalm. I love the psalms and just to see the honesty of the writers, because it shares just these real human emotions. We're not reading something where we go, oh man, that's so lofty, that's so high. Man, I don't know if I can ever attain to that. No, in the psalms we read things like this. In the multitude of my anxieties, into that we can say, oh man, I've been there, yeah. That speaks to me. And the psalmist is being honest with the Lord, saying, listen, there was a time in the multitude of my anxieties here. Now, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in North America today. And I don't even like to call it disorders, because then it kind of sometimes makes it sound like it's something we can't help. Because oftentimes anxiety, stress, worry is nothing more than just a self-induced kind of a thing that we bring on ourselves. We've all struggled with worry, I'm sure, at some point in our life. We can stress, we can worry about things. Man, last night I was lying in my bed and I couldn't sleep. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, help me sleep. Why aren't I sleeping? And then you lay there and you're thinking, I got to get to sleep. If I don't get to sleep, man, I'm going to be in ruins tomorrow. And then you start worrying about, oh no, I'm not sleeping. Uh-oh, I got to get to sleep. Quick, something. How do I get to sleep? And you start worrying, and then your heart starts racing because you're worried about not sleeping because you're not sleeping. You know? It can be a real problem, right? So I did what most of you guys do to put you out. I listened to one of my sermons. Boom, it was no problem. Out. Put on one of my podcasts. Man, that was the trick right there. But so we all struggle with that, right? We all struggle with worry and stress, and things can heap up on us. But notice what this psalmist says there, and I love that. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Now it doesn't say your comfort took away my anxiety, but ultimately that comfort caused him to delight, even in the midst of anxious thoughts and worry. It was looking at the comfort or the consolation of the Lord, his goodness, his love, his grace, his blessing in your life. It caused me to delight. That's what we need to do. You know, when you're stressed, when you're worried, you need to get your eyes on the Lord and realize just his goodness and his grace at work in your life. That he loves you, that he cares for you, that he's alive and is at your side to help you and aid you. And understand that that's something that can overcome those anxieties and that stress and that worry and fill your heart with delight. You know, it's what Paul wrote in Philippians. I'll put that up here, 4, verse 6 to 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Look at this, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Come to the Lord with thanksgiving. Yeah, you might be pouring out issues in your life, but do so with thanksgiving, knowing that God is at work today, that God reigns supreme. And he doesn't just reign universally. He wants to reign in your life. He wants to have control of your life. He wants to do a work in your life personally, specifically. Let there be thanksgiving in your life. Let that consolation, that comfort of the Lord, cause your soul to delight. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Look to him when you're worried, when you're stressed. Turn to the Word, his good Word that feeds us and instructs us. In the close of the psalm, it says in verse 20, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock and my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off." You know, you watch the headlines today and you see the evil becoming law. It's getting more and more wicked in our society. And they're condemning innocent blood. Abortions are doing just that today. You look at what ISIS is doing, running through the Middle East, and the tragedies, the travesty that's taking place. Innocent blood there. But don't be surprised at the evil you see going on around you. Don't let that cause you to doubt God. Don't let that cause you to say, where's God in all of this? Our God is long-suffering. But again, don't take his long-suffering as inactivity or acceptance of these things. He's on the throne, and he will take vengeance. He will take care of all these things in his good and perfect timing. Again, our judgment is flawed. Our timing is always right now. Do it now. But the Lord always has a better way. He always works things out for the good, right, to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. That's something we need to hold on to. God's going to defend those who are looking to him. So may we be doing just that. God is the one to put our full confidence in, because he has a plan. He knows all that's going on, and he's indeed working it all out. That's what we hold on to today. That's what we take delight and comfort in today. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you here today, and we confess, Lord, that oftentimes we're seeing what's going on around us, and we allow fear to creep in, we allow worry, we allow doubt to creep in, and sometimes even ourselves, we wonder, God, where are you, and what are you doing? But God, today we see in these psalms that wonderful reminder that you are the King, the great God, and you reign on high. You are girded with strength and might. And Lord, you're over all and in control of all. And Lord, there's going to come a day when you're going to execute that vengeance and make all things right, where you're going to come and establish your rule of righteousness. So Lord, may we continue to keep our eyes on you, trusting you, looking to you in all these situations and circumstances that work in our lives, and holding on by faith, just enjoying the goodness, Lord. May we be those that just declare the Lord reigns, and we're going to rejoice in that fact alone. So calm our hearts today. Do a work in our lives here this morning. Just keep drawing us to you, God, by your Spirit. Be quick to follow, quick to obey, quick to surrender our lives in submission to you and to your reign personally. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's have the worship team come up.